And it's going to be a great series. Pastor Pete Ingram is going to share with us today. And I think Pastor Pete is the perfect person to talk about this topic. How do we hear the voice of God, not just on our own, but along with others, doing it in community? And I've watched Pete for the last 20, 25 years really live this principle out. He is a man who not only goes to God, but he also bounces things off important people in his life. So I'm really excited to hear you share today, Pete. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Fantastic. What a great testimony for Jared and Discover Church. Caleb last week showed a picture of a cave, and he spoke a little bit and was very vulnerable about his journey into, an isolated place, a place that was a little bit withdrawn. For me and for probably most of Victorians, my cave, my significant cave, my time of retreat and reevaluating was the COVID 2020 year. Can anyone relate to that? Some of you loved it. I did for a bit, for parts of it, but it wasn't really COVID exactly, but COVID expedited the timing of the trajectory for me. It just made it quicker. So I heard the voice of God back in 2007 to leave my secular work of Defence Force, Navy, which was my 25-year career and background, into full-time ministry, into Discover Church, back in 2007. And so I faithfully came in, and lots of adjustments, lots of changes, and thrived, loved it, grew, church was thriving, right up until this COVID thing that apparently messed up a lot of the world, including parts of me. And I found that at the end of 2020 and the start of 2021, during a very, very difficult, isolating period, so it was almost forced into a cave for me, that I found that the grace that I once experienced, the fruitfulness of my ministry, if you like, in Discover Church, was beginning to be strained. And I had some major questions come up. I had some major doubts about, is my time here finished? Is my time as a pastor, as a shepherd, changing? And these are deep and personal and confronting issues that began to surface as I tried to work out what was going on. I was major questions about my calling, about my grace. I had deep frustrations that things were working and now not working. I was very disappointed in relationships and myself and lots of other factors. I found that all led to higher degrees of stress and anxiety. I wasn't sleeping. I had if I got to sleep, then I'd wake up with cold sweats, and this was not anything I'd really experienced before, and it was deeply troubling. Pain had surfaced and began to swamp me, and I felt like I was drowning. Like the disciples, I cried out to God in my pain and my fear, and I accused him of not caring. That's in Mark 4, verse 38. They were on a boat, Jesus is sleeping, and they're all dying, and I felt like that. I felt like I was drowning. And I accused him of not caring. It's a big statement, isn't it? Savior of the world, and here I am accusing him of not caring. But that was the level of my anxiety, the level of my frustration, but I had to actually look at myself in the mirror and kind of utter those words. And of course I know it's different, but I had to be honest. I had to get it out because it was churning up on the inside. So there was this season of internal dialogue and working out. And the great thing about kind of my life since I stepped into full-time ministry, and even before that as a follower of Jesus Christ, the compounding effect of constantly or consistently going to God led me to the 5 D's. And I might get you to put them up really, really quickly. There's delay, and this is how I worked it out. The delay for me was lots of prayer and lots of journaling. So I just began to write. I just began to write things down, pray a lot. So I just delayed. I just went in and prayed. Discernment, that was for me, was lots of wrestles and raw honesty. I had to really confront. I had to put myself up against the wall and talk to myself and not gloss over things. Is the grace finished? Am I done? Is this like the end of my calling in this church? Because a lot of my identity was wrapped around that, if I'm honest with you. And God was untangling a lot of this stuff, unbeknownst to me. But here I am trying to kind of work out what I'm doing, where I'm going. Grace is not working. I found myself very, very, very frail and fragile. So lots of wrestles, lots of raw honesty. The decide was lots of weighing up, lots of options. What do I do? Where do I go? So I had a list of decisions to make. Then there's dialogue, which is lots of discussions, and also the ramifications of the decisions, where I'm going to unpack that a little bit more. And then the doing, the last one, was for me, was lots of trust. Lots of trust. Trust that I heard well. Trust that who I went to and sought counsel from was also right. And then courage to actually follow through. So I delayed, I discerned, and the decisions were this. This is where I came to. I do nothing. That's a decision. I do nothing. I just keep going. And that's kind of my default. I just keep going. Put another backpack on. Who's like that? Just try harder. Just put another load on. Just soldier it out. Tough it up. My Navy background was really good at helping me do that. But I realized deep down, this is the raw honesty part, if I keep doing that and flogging a dead horse, I was the dead horse. And I was going to die. Not sustainable. But it was an option. It was a decision. So keep going. But there was consequences to that, to me and to others. I wouldn't be my best. For me or for others. Second question was run. I can run. Man, that was a good option. Exit, stage left. Just get out. Avoid pain. Because we're wired that way. We want to avoid pain. And I was in a lot of pain. I want to work out so many things. So to run and escape, yeah, good option. And I had to put that on the table. But of course, that also came with consequences to me and to others. I could stay, look for an alternative, stay, reinvent myself, offer a solution. I knew that I couldn't keep going the way I was going. I couldn't keep, you know, doing what I was doing because that led me to a decision. So do I stay? Is the grace still there, but I need to reinvent it? Do I need to change and challenge it and trust God that the pasturing and the shepherding and my heart for people and the love for this church and the vision and mission, was that big enough in me to change, to allow change to happen, to let God do something deeper on the inside. And again, to trust God with his grace and shepherding. But again, that had consequences to me and to others. No longer doing what I came in to do for 14 years, 15 years. I'd known that. I lived that. You know, training and discipling others, that was my life when I came in. To this other side, which I felt was opening up to me, hospitality and new people and guest services, and was there enough evidence that God was going to be with me with that? I don't know. Wasn't sure. This created a lot of finances for the church, this side over here. As a church, we had to really consider and weigh up. If I'm not going to lead it, then what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Who's going to do it? There was no one behind me. Consequences of financial were a big decision that I felt the burden of. Over here in hospitality, it's the opposite. It requires money. It doesn't make money. Events and all those type of things. And I felt that burden and consequences, and not to, just to me, to others. Or do I move? Do I look for alternate employment? Do I trust God that there's a new grace? I was always going to remain, other than the run one. I was always determined to stay here because even though the source of pain was in this environment, it wasn't the problem. The problem was in here. The problem was bigger than me and outside of me. I was always going to remain in Discover Church, but moving outside and getting other employment and secular work, there was a consequence to me and to others. So between the deciding and the doing is the hardest part, is the dialogue of the D's. So I think most of you are okay with delay and discern and decide, but when it comes to dialogue, opening up your decisions of all those for me that I had before me to actually engage into a dialogue with others, why would I do that? Why wouldn't I just trust my own hearing of God, hearing from God? More about that in a minute. I knew that the decisions were too big and the consequences and the ramifications of those decisions were more than just going to affect me. It was going to affect others. So I decided in the discernment that I also need others. So here I am, I remember it. I'm at my desk, I'm crying, my head's in my hands, and all of a sudden two names came to me. And they were both outside. One was my brother and one was a guy called Jim Jung, who was a senior pastor of a church that got out of full-time ministry and into a secular work. And I did not think of him at all, but God, in his wisdom, brought him into my life. So I rang him up, not sure what he was doing or where he was. And he was the perfect guy, along with my fellow elders, Phil Tanner, Andrew Kavanagh, Dan Jones. These were my fellow elders. So I had outside advisors and inside advisors to work through, because I'm in the mess. I'm in the pain. I'm in the... Yeah, it's pretty raw. And for sure, I couldn't probably trust myself fully. I heard from God, but is it right? Is the processing right that I'm going through? So lots was at stake. For me, the church family I love, so I got those spiritual advisors, not secular, by the way. Secular help process emotions, but they don't help make eternal decisions. So I had to make sure that the people I had around my life or I brought in and drawn in were those that were invested in my eternal destiny, not just my internal processing, like a psychologist or whatever. And I did go and see a psychologist, by the way, but not for eternal decisions, just to help me process my processing. Spiritual advisors helped me explore its decision and their consequences. I had to have a healthy separation from Caleb because he was my boss. And although there was a great friendship there, it wasn't fair for me to bring him in at the right time. I kept him very informed of what was going on through the internal dialogue with others, but I just felt that for our relationship and the best of the church, I needed a healthy separation from Caleb, which was unusual and a bit, you know, a bit weird. I don't know how Kay felt about it, but for me it was a bit weird. But I felt it was just going to be the best decision to make for the season that this was going through. That would change in later decisions I had to make. So I had outside and insiders. You know, back when I got baptized when I was about 15 years old, the scripture that was given to me at my baptism was Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And it says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all of your heart and your mind. And do not rely on your own insights and understanding. And during those decisions time, I knew that I couldn't fully rely on my insights or understanding. It wasn't the full picture. I got from God, I heard from God, I'm working it out. But there was a part of me that says, like in the scripture, don't fully rely on your insights or understanding. I don't know about you, but God's has spoken to me in the past, and what I thought he meant was not what he meant. Can anyone relate to that? You thought he meant this, and I'm going to unpack why that happens, but in reality, as time, delay, prayer around what he said, it actually is probably a little bit different to what I thought he meant. So that's really important, the delay. And it goes on to say, in all your ways know him. Because in the voice, it's not really just do this, go there, whatever. It's, I want you to know me. I want to journey with you. Yes, trust in what you're hearing. Don't lean on everything. But really, the essence is, I want you to know me and recognize me and acknowledge me. And I will direct and make straight and plain your paths. So back into the prayer, back into dialogue. So this was a cycle for me. Kept going. So in my pain, I couldn't really trust my own processing, as it says there. Don't lean fully on your own understanding or your insights. You see, there's a big difference between perception and perspective. Take anything away, take that. Your perception is your internal dialogue. Perspective comes from outside of that. So what God said to me and what I felt him saying to me was my perception. But I wrestled with that and internalized it and prayed around it and everything else. But I was always going to be locked into those decisions because it was internal. It was only my perception of what I thought he said or what I thought he meant. But remember, I'm in pain. I'm frail. I'm not going well. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. Man, that's not really a great place to trust. In the confusion, that small, securing, gentle voice of Jesus was still there, but I had to discern my internal perception to his voice. Once I got that done and had that fairly okay, and I felt that the shepherding hadn't finished, the pasturing and the grace of God on my life hadn't finished, but I had to let go and get actually ready to go. And I actually almost got a couple of secular jobs in that whole process. This took a long time. But in my heart of hearts, in the wrestle with all of it, I had to be honest and say, I still felt the call of God to shepherd and pastor was still there. So Jim Jung, who was my main kind of advisor at that point, because he had experience and wisdom. He'd been there before. He had a full-time job in church ministry, now a secular. He was the perfect guy. But every time I brought all of these decisions to him, he never once told me what to do. But man, did he explore the options and the consequences of them. And he let me own every one of them. And I hated him for them and I loved him for it. Because I wanted him just to tell me what to do so the pain would go away. But God is just not like that. So much bigger and more helpful. And so I picked the right guy, again, given a gift given by God. I don't even talk to him. Know him a little bit, but I trusted his character, his nature, his heart, his love for God. So I brought him in, but he held me accountable. And that's the other part of the dialogue that's really important. Because if I didn't have another perspective, hold me accountable, I might not do the do, because particularly if it's not what I want to do. But he helped me say, well, you can run, Pete. For sure you can. Bury your head, that's fine. The consequence of that is not good. What is it? You know, and he made me own every part of it. So I had my perceptions, but the perspective was others' views. So I had Jim, talked it through, held me accountable, and then I presented these processings and the processings of my decisions to the internal and private advisors, those that were invested in the house, because that was equally important. My elders, my fellow elders that I trusted, I relied on, they were very different to me in the way I think. I didn't get people that think the same way as me. I needed perspective outside of the way I always thought. To me, that was just wisdom. If I just get someone who thinks the same as me, well, I'm just going to do the same. But it might not be as full and as accurate and clarity that I need. So I had others around my life, and they were very good at holding me accountable and helping me understand. as we go back to the 5Ds, if you can go back to the 5Ds, you'll notice that as the 5Ds go deeper from 1, 2, 3 to 4, the thing that increases is also trust. Trusting in the process. Because to dialogue and to open up, it's not easy, it's hard. We just want to do what we want to do, and that's what I wanted to do, just make a decision based on what I wanted to do. That wasn't wise. It's a bit scary, and I know that a lot of us struggle with this dialogue, this D, number 4, in those list of 5. We're fine with all the others, but the dialogue one is hard. It's difficult. Because there's trust. Big trust. So why don't we open up? Well, a variety of reasons. Fear, pride, feel vulnerable, opening up. You can feel manipulated. If I tell you what I'm thinking and you're an older, wiser guy and you don't want to, you know, we can just feel manipulated. Painful experiences or reference points. We've done it before and it didn't work out well. By the way, when you make your decision like I did, I couldn't say, well, you know, Cav told me to do this, so I'm going to blame Cav if it doesn't work out. God doesn't work like that either. I made the decision. I might have taken on Cav's advice, but I'm responsible for the decision I make wholly before God. It's really important to know. So I'm not handing over, full rights, if you like, of the decision making. I'm still accountable to God for the decisions I make, even if it's the advice of others. We feel that sometimes if we open up and share what we think God has said and they may not agree fully, we have to then go into defense mode, defend our decision, defend what we heard from God. Or we justify. One of my justifications was, and it was an internal thought, I didn't say this out loud to Jim, but you're not going through what I'm going through. You don't get the pain I'm going through. And in time I worked out that was an incredible gift. It wasn't in my mess. So my justifications, even that got turned around to go, this is actually a gift. He's not in it. He sees clearer. He sees differently to me. He's not emotionally, but he was invested. He cared. Eternally, he cared about the church. He cared about Caleb. He cared about me. Grace of God, I chose well. But even that, I've got to give him grace and mercy and thanks. So why do we need to open up? Well, faith, trust, the bigger picture, avoid making the same mistakes with others. Encouragement was very encouraging. I got clarity. They aren't going through it. They may have been there before and come through it. Therefore, they have wisdom. Wisdom that I don't have. I'm in it. So if I can draw on their wisdom, and also, like I said, the accountability to actually follow through on the decisions that we've talked about, need to make. You see, God thinks in terms of we, not just me. He really does. He thinks in terms of we, not just me. Yes, he's very interested in what I'm going through, but the ramifications and the consequences of the decisions I make affect others. He knows that. He's very good at that. So Proverbs 15:22 says, where there is no counsel, purposes and plans, they are frustrated, but with many counselors they are accomplished or bring success. It's a great scripture. With no counselors, purposes are frustrated, but with many counselors, they are accomplished. And that's what I found to be very, very true. I had a group of people around me that helped me make a good decision. See, dialogue can open up faith thoughts or perspectives from God through other people. Remembering the Spirit of God is in them as much as he is in me. And trusting that they're hearing from God is also part of the family of God. People with tunnel vision, this is the notes from the Bible around that proverb scripture. People with tunnel vision, those locked into one way of thinking, that's perception, are likely to miss the right road because they are closed their mind to any new options. We need the help of others so we can enlarge our vision and broaden our perspectives. Isn't that just worth dialoguing? For someone to go, that's great, but what about this that you don't know? What if they opened up, if you got a word from God, you went to others and had a dialogue, that they would actually open up the vision to you in a greater way, a greater perspective that, again, your perceptions can't just see. Seek out advice and counsel for those who know you and have a wealth of experience. Build a network of trusted advisors. Then be open to new ideas and weigh up their suggestions carefully. Again, the ultimate decision is yours, and you are accountable to God at the end of the day. Your plans will be clearer and more likely to succeed. See, the clincher is we need each other to accurately discern the voice of God. Now, in terms of trust, let's go back to this Jesus guy. Now, Jesus had the crowd that he spoke to, truth. He heard from God, he heard from his Father, and he shared. He opened up truth and understanding to the crowd. Then he went smaller, and he had another group of people that were 70, 72, whatever you want to say, that he opened up a deeper revelation to. Then he went smaller again, and he had 12, we call them the 12 disciples. And he opened up even more. He told them plainly what he said to the others in parables, and he began to give greater depths of understanding, greater depths of truth that they could hear. He began to open up a dialogue with them and to a degree trust them. Trust them with the information that he and God had got in his quiet time, his, you know, his prayer life and whatever, but he began to open up. Now, that's vulnerable for Jesus to do that. They misunderstood him, they misgot him for sure and certain, but he still kept doing it. Peter even said, you know, that's not a good plan. He's kind of told him off and said, no, it's a good plan. You're not thinking like I think. You think like man and not like God. But I'm letting you know anyway. This is the way we're going to do it. And then he had three. Crowd, 70, 12. And then he had this inner working, this three that he took. And he went even deeper with in terms of truth and dialogue and understanding and brought them in to the experience. Can we have a look at those circles? I call them the circles of deepening dialogue and deepening trust. You can see there that you can see 150 people here, Discover Church. The contents of your conversation on dialogue is public. Everyone can hear, everyone can know. It's a public conversation that we have in this environment. I don't even know some of Jared's friends, so you know they can misquote me or not understand me, and that's fine. You know, there's not a relationship there. But it's really important that, and I really appreciate you coming to listen today. What I'm saying is public. Then there's ministry events or affinities, men getting together and talking. Well, that's going to have a bit of a social context, men's ministry, women's ministry, or things like that. Then there's life groups, which again is smaller. Those numbers are kind of, you know, numbers of people, 150, 30 odd. 10 in life groups. The context of that dialogue is personal. I personally share in that group. I personally let people know where I'm at. I don't use we statements, I use I statements. I share vulnerably. I share appropriately. But it's personal. And I trust that there's confidentiality in those groups. We're not there to advise, we're there to listen, and we've trained our little group not just to give answers or whatever, it's to actually ask good questions, to clarify. So in our group, we clarify things if we don't understand things. But there's not a lot of advice given, but it's certainly seeking understanding and help us to understand each other's decisions a little bit better. And at times we've asked them to hold us accountable. But then there's a private. There's an inner three that is really for private conversations. Deep, personal, ugly, raw conversations. And this is a great plan. If Jesus did it, I think it's a great model to follow. And I follow this. I have all of those circles happening in my life. Deepens the truth or the trust as we go through. And each one of those has a different element of wisdom, experience, maturity, accountability. And I also look, as I do the 3 and the 10, for character and fruit. Fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness. Those things are operating in their lives. I don't trust just anyone, though I'm fairly trusting, maybe too trusting at times. I've learned not to do that, to really share vulnerably and privately with select people. Now, Jared, I'm so proud of you, man. You sought Caleb and myself to gain understanding, to get you ready for the baptism. You didn't know everything, but you drew on our understanding and our wisdom, and that the decision was yours, and we didn't coerce you or force you. We just presented an opportunity. We gave you understanding of what it meant and why we think it's a good idea. But at the end of the day, it was your decision to get baptized, and it was a good one. And we affirm that. And that's part of opening up. Do you think it's right? I think it's wonderful. I think it's right. The great thing is about, you know, ones like Jared, he didn't come to find Caleb or myself. He came to find Jesus Christ. He found him. He's working on your heart. Came into your world to save you from yourself. As Caleb said, you know, died for you, took your place that you can have a fresh life, a new life, with meaning and purpose. And I think that's an amazing thing. 2024 was an even deeper and darker place for me. We call it the dark night of the soul, just last year. It's still too raw and painful to share here, but I also needed trusted advisors around that. Caleb, I've invited into that space now because it wasn't a work boss kind of problem, the issue that I was facing. Caleb, Phil, my private mentors and my life group, my private and personal, and I shared with them my journey through. I tell you, it's just so encouraging. Here to support, encourage, and can't walk my walk, but they can hold me up in the journey. Give me encouragement or truth. Challenge me where I needed it at the right times. I think this is a great place for us to start. If we don't do this as I begin to finish and pray for you, great place to start is in our life groups, those that are small groups, if you're in them. I hope that this picture really helps. Look, I don't bring the private stuff into the life groups. I just share at the appropriate time in the appropriate way, because sometimes they're not ready to hear it either, the personal, the ugly bit, the raw bit. Sometimes it does more damage if I open up to them when the relationship hasn't been fully developed. But the ones in the private, I fully trust, in my own life, they would hear from God and give me good counsel and good advice. But they also know that it's my decisions to make. They're wise, they're mature, and probably been there before. I just have a deep trust for them. But that little 3 is difficult. It's not always easy to find. But I think in the life group, and those areas are personal, that's where it begins for us. We can start there and begin to develop there. It's a good place. Grow deeper in our relationships. You know, as a life group, we've decided that we can only move at the speed of trust. We're a really diverse group, my boys. Really diverse. And again, that is now, and we've worked it out, that is an incredible gift. Incredible gift that we do not think the same. And we do have robust discussions in our group. They're healthy. We need them because we want to see each other grow, and mature, and become all that they can be. And I think we're pretty locked in that that's the heart of the group. We all want each other to be the best version of themselves, to grow into the head, which is Jesus Christ. Not Pete, not anyone else. Jesus is the model. And we will hold him accountable to that decision. But certainly the speed that we move is at the speed of trust. How we trust, so confidentiality, no advising, no quick fixes, no flippant, you know, we're just really careful with what we say because it's really personal and everyone shares personal. If someone doesn't, we'll probably say something. Or I probably will. We're getting better with each other. That, hey, that's just it's not really personal. It's just generic. Take ownership of your statement. What does that mean? What does it look like? We just ask good questions. The result is we gain insight. We gain wisdom from one another. We gain encouragement, clarity. Here's the great thing. In doing this, we will develop fruit and character in our own life. Things like humility and trust and wisdom and leading by example. Guess what God will do when he sees those things? He'll probably want you to advise others. If you grow those things of humility and trust and wisdom and leading by example, not doing, you know, what's that saying? Do what I say, not what I do. That's just wrong in the kingdom of God. No, lead and follow by the example. Great thing is we're going to make better decisions. And like I said, the decisions that we make will have a consequence not only on you but on others. That's really important to get other people's perspectives and step out of your perceptions.